We meet Abraham in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. He hears a promise. He's living in ancient Babylon in the Tigris-Euphrates River, and he hears a promise from God. The promise is that Abraham is to go and establish a people. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred, your father's house, to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." That's how we first meet Abraham. Abraham has two sons. The first son, the son of Abraham and Hagar, and that son, Ishmael, becomes the father of the Arabs. That son receives a blessing from God. And the second son, his younger son, Isaac, is the son of Abraham and Sarah. He becomes the father of the Jews. Both of these young men are circumcised by the command of God as a sign, a covenant sign. Ishmael is circumcised when he's age 13. And that's why Islamic boys, Muslim boys, are circumcised on the 13th year of their life. And Isaac is circumcised on his 8th day of life. And that's why Jewish boys circumcise on the 8th day of their life, as a mark of the covenant of the promise that God gives. According to St. Paul in Romans 4, we Gentiles hear the good news. We are also children of Abraham. And we have the mark of the covenant too. It's the mark of water that's put on us in our baptism. And one of the reasons we baptize infants in the Christian church is because Paul sees it as the fulfillment of that first mark of the covenant. On the 8th day of a boy's life, when he's a young boy, circumcised. But, as Paul says in Colossians, neither male nor female. And so this promise is made to men and women, boys and girls. So we receive the mark of baptism as the sign of the fulfillment of that covenant, the claim on the covenant that we make when we baptize little boys and girls. Abraham's life story is an uneven story. You can read it in the early chapters of Genesis. There are times in which he has strong faith, and there are times when he is disobedient and weak. But in chapter 22, he faces the most harrowing moment in his whole life, both of his life and the life of his youngest son, Isaac. And the 22nd chapter of Genesis tells that account. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering to one of the mountains that I will show you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering. He set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place afar off. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." That's an odd sentence in light of this test. But that's what he says. Verse 5. "We will come back." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And then he himself carried the fire and the knife. And so the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father, "Abraham, father," and he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "The fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar, laid the wood in the altar, bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know you fear God, since you've not withheld your son." And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said, "To this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." What do we do with this text? How do we understand this test? How do we make sense of it in the light of all that's going to happen in this story before the grand story? Abraham and Isaac are trudging up Mount Moriah. And in a way, their trudging up Mount Moriah can be seen as enacting a typical religious practice that was common in the world of their time. It's a horrible thing, but child sacrifice was practiced throughout all of the ancient world, with the exception of the Jews in the ancient world in that time. We know all about it. It's called Molech. The Baal gods required it. The Marduk gods required it. It was practiced. And so in a way, it might be seen this, that as Abraham is trudging up Mount Moriah with his son Isaac, he might tend to say, "I knew it might come to this. I wondered when it might happen that what all the other gods require, maybe the God who called me at the Ur of Chaldees, who called me at the river of the Tigris-Euphrates and sent me on my mission and gave me all those promises, that he would make the same request of me that they do." And so the walk up that mountain, that trudging up that mountain, is a dire moment. It shouldn't be glorified. We shouldn't glorify the fact that Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son. Everybody else did it. All the other ancient people did it. Not the Jews, except for one king, Ahab. Ahab, because of his wife Jezebel, who worshipped the Baal gods, practiced child sacrifice, and it's called in the Old Testament an abomination. Ahab is called the worst of all the kings because he practiced child sacrifice, which was against the will of God. Well, where did the idea come that it was against the will of God? It may be this very moment. But Abraham trudging up that, he doesn't know that history yet. He's trudging up that mountain, perhaps thinking, "This is just what every other God expects. Maybe it's come to that for me." Except for two sentences that Abraham says. Two mysterious sentences. In one sentence, he says to the servants, he said, "Wait here with the donkey. My son and I are going up the mountain to worship, and we will come back." That one strange sentence. He uses the plural. "We'll come back." How could that be in light of the test that Abraham knows about? The second thing is, when his son says, "Where's the lamb? We have the wood, we have the fire, where's the lamb?" And Abraham says to his son, "The Lord will provide." He says that. I wonder if Abraham half knows something as he goes up the mountain, which perhaps makes all the difference in understanding this great text. Does he half know something? He doesn't know everything. You know, you never know everything in your life journey. You know parts of things. But does he know something halfway? So that he would say these two things. Well, let's see what he does know. Abraham knows two things as the face this test. First, he knows that he's being tested. He knows that. But he knows two other things as well. He knows two things about God. First, that God had made a promise to him. He had made a promise first when he called him that he would bless him and bless the whole world through him. And then he made a promise when Isaac was born that through Isaac the world would be blessed as well. So he remembers that promise. Is that what he half knows that he decides to claim? And secondly, he has already experienced the kindness of God in connection with the birth of Ishmael. Remember, Ishmael's mother was a servant of Sarah. And when Sarah could not conceive, Abraham had a son through Hagar. And when Sarah realized that Hagar was pregnant, she persecuted Hagar, actually wanted to try to kill her. So she was sent out into the desert to die. And God found her and protected her. And that act of kindness toward Hagar, and then at the birth of Ishmael, Abraham calls this boy's name Ishmael. And the word Ishmael means God hears. God hears us. God is aware of us. And that's how he names this boy. So Abraham has had an experience of the kindness of God in the way God treated Ishmael and the way he treated and gave a promise to Ishmael. And also, that's why he is also circumcised with the promise. And his mother, Hagar, is protected by God. So could it be that these two experiences, the experience of promise and the experience of the kindness of God's character that he already knows, he knows those things, prepares Abraham to expect, we're wondering now, that something new would happen on that mountain that would be different than what's happening among all the other ancient religions and the Baal gods and all the others. And it did. It did. On Mount Moriah, an interruption occurs. And folks, I'm here to tell you something. The big event on Mount Moriah is not that a man was willing to sacrifice a boy. The big event on Mount Moriah was that he was interrupted by God, who did not want that sacrifice. That's the big event on Mount Moriah, is not Abraham trudging up the mountain, but God interrupting in Abraham's favor and in favor of this boy, Isaac. God provides his own sacrifice. And never again will Abraham or his people or anyone ever be expected to sacrifice their children to God. And maybe in a way, God allowed that test to happen so it would be forever wiped out of the life and journey and faith experience of his people. It's not to be a part. Something new is going to happen. So in this event on Mount Moriah, we get the beginnings of the gospel. St. Paul interprets it that way. In chapter 4, he tells us, when he tells us that we are also children of Abraham, because it was Abraham's faith that gave him righteousness, and he hoped against hope, that's the way Paul puts it, that God would not go back on his promise. That's an interesting way Paul puts it. And so because of the faith of Abraham, all who have faith are children of Abraham. That's Paul's inclusion now of us as children of Abraham, along with Ishmael and Isaac. And he ends the fourth chapter this way. It was reckoned to him, was written not only for his sake, but for ours. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. See, he was the sacrifice that Abraham doesn't have any way of knowing about now. But God will provide his own sacrifice at Mount Calvary, where our Lord will actually absorb sin and death and the power of evil and will take it. And because of that, we are set free. He was handed over to death for our trespasses, and he was raised for our justification. And then listen to this next line from St. Paul. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. Interesting. You know, Abraham and Isaac trudged up Mount Moriah, but they ran down Mount Moriah. They ran with joy down Mount Moriah. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained this access to grace. God's grace. That's the big event on Mount Moriah. Folks, when you face a tough time in your life, or I face a tough time in my life, what do? Or maybe a time when you feel you might be being tested, who knows by who. When you're feeling that you're tested, remember what you already know. Remember the great facts. I believe that's what made the difference for Abraham going up, so that he's not just a religious figure going up that mountain. And that's why he says, we'll come back. Does he suspect something? We're coming back, and God will provide. He does say that. You know, Rembrandt van Rijn is one of the greatest interpreters of the Bible of any artist. In fact, in my opinion, the greatest of all of the interpreters of art is the great painter Rembrandt, who lived in the 17th century. And Rembrandt painted all these scenes from the Bible. And one scene he painted is the sacrifice of Isaac. It's one of his great paintings, Rembrandt's. But I'm not sure you're aware, but when he painted great scenes like from the Bible, he would often copy what other painters had done earlier, but then he would improve them. For instance, his Lake of Galilee, storm on the Lake of Galilee. Another painter had done a storm on the Lake of Galilee. Rembrandt saw it, liked it, and then he did it very similar, and yet he made marvelous changes so that Rembrandt's painting is much greater than the one he copied from. The same thing is true of Sacrifice of Isaac. In 1630, a man named Peter Lastman did a painting, Sacrifice of Isaac, and Rembrandt saw it. And so in 1635, Rembrandt did his painting of Sacrifice of Isaac, but he made changes. And the changes make Rembrandt's painting amazing compared to Lastman. Lastman has the father Abraham holding the knife in his hand, about to slay his son, and an angel is wrestling with Abraham at that moment. Rembrandt looked at that painting and said, you know, I've got to paint that scene too. Peter Lastman did it, I'm going to do it too. But Rembrandt's painting is different. Rembrandt's painting is sheer gospel. Here's Rembrandt's painting. The father is standing, the boy is on the altar. The father's knife, the knife is there. But Rembrandt, instead of having the angel wrestle with Abraham to get the knife away, almost as if the father wanted to do the religious act and the angel had to fight against him for it, Rembrandt has in his painting almost the angel touching the father's hand, and the knife is being thrown away. His hand is empty. He has already thrown the knife away. He suspects that God's going to do something new. And the moment the angel touches him, he says, I knew it! And there goes the knife. That's gospel. God doesn't want you to hurt anybody. He doesn't want you to hurt your children. He wants you to love your children. He loves your children more than you do. And that signal was given to Abraham. We can never forget it. There is good news in this scene because of the interruption. Heavenly Father, thank you for this text. Thank you that it takes us by surprise. It's terrifying to read it and then to realize this amazing breakthrough, the breakthrough of good news when we did not expect it or didn't know how to expect it. And yet there it is because of your kindness and because of your promise. Lord, help us to claim your promise and claim your kindness when we face stresses too. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.